Well, good morning again. I'm going to invite John and Barbara down here with me. I'll come over on this side. That's a work.
Okay.
Yeah. Y'all come on into the screen there. John, can scoot on in just a little bit. I know we need to social distance here a little bit, but I'll try to. Yeah, there we go. Well, John and Barbara, I just want to say, as you mentioned all the different pastors, I'm glad to be one of them. I'm proud to be one of them. I think back 9 years ago when I came on staff here, and John, what I found with you is probably one of the most encouraging pastors I've ever worked with. If I had to sum up in your and Barbara's ministry, it's supportive, it's encouraging. I never heard, even through some crazy times, negative words from you guys. I remember coming on staff and someone said, the worship pastor had been here 30-something years. And I remember the first time in here going, well, what's that going to be like? and I always said, boy, that first Sunday here, I was going, yeah, this is something that me and my family can worship with. When I became pastor, I don't know if I ever said this to you, I had people come up to me who just kind of said, do we need a young guy with a guitar and holes in his jeans and contemporary music? And, I prayed about that. And, I asked God. And, John, I can remember just so clearly one day as I was praying and asking God, what do we need to do with the music? I heard God just say, Blake, John is my servant, and when it's time for him to step aside, he'll tell you when. He said, until then, you honor him. And from that point on, it never crossed my mind again. I want to thank you for your service. 40 years is just unbelievable. I was a fifth grader when y'all came here to Waller Baptist, but just the number of people y'all have touched. And the lives that I don't think you'll understand till you get to heaven and God reveals that to you. And I just want to once again honor both of you and say, well done. Well done. We have a plaque we're going to present to John and Barbara. Let me hold it up to the Facebook camera there. A nice plaque. The plaque says, presented to John and Barbara Isom for 40 years of faithful service and dedication to the ministry, Waller Baptist Church, Waller, Texas, March 29th of 2020. And the last thing I want to do is I just want to pray for you guys. So let's pray. Father, in your word it says, but blessed are the ones who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like trees planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And God, I want to thank you that John and Barbara have put such deep roots here. That through those deep roots, Father, the fruit that they've produced, God, it's just always been in season. God, I thank you for their encouragement. Thank you for their love. God, I thank you for their hearts. God, I just thank you for their testimony, just for their modeling of what it means to be someone who trusts in the Lord. And God, just as we continue this journey, God, just with John and Barbara, not in the leadership role, but just as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I just want to ask you to continue to bless their marriage, their family, their ministry. And God, we will miss them leading the worship here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Blake. You've been a wonderful pastor to us.
I appreciate it, brother. Appreciate it. I tell you, if you're on Facebook Live and you want to say something just to encourage John and Barbara, just put it there in the comment section. Those will stay there, and John and Barbara will be able to read some of that and see some of that for later times. I'm off screen. Now I'm back on screen. Okay, guys, well, we're going to go ahead and finish up a series we've been doing, which is our Journey to Jerusalem series. These were the last three encounters that Jesus had before he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So the last three encounters that Jesus had. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about his encounter with the rich young ruler. And we talked about that thought of, you know, that one thing that the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up. And then last week we saw the complete opposite. We saw the blind beggar and how he gave up everything and yelled out to Jesus. And just that healing that happens when we're willing to yell out to Jesus. And today we look at our last encounter as Jesus is making his way through Jericho into Jerusalem. We come to Luke chapter 19. There you go. Luke chapter 19. And we read the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now we're going to look at that in just a second, as that song I'm sure is playing through your head right now. But before that, I wanted to start with a story. As this week has gone on, where my family has all been together, Samantha's there, Sydney's there, Sarah and Shay's there, so many family memories just keep coming. I remember when we were in Nashville, Tennessee. It was right before we came here. Shay was a kindergartner. Samantha probably would be about seventh grade. And Rebecca had taken on a at-home job that was kind of extra money. And one of the things Rebecca wanted to do, and we talked about it, was to take that money that she was making there at that at-home job and do something special for the girls. Because at this age, kindergarten to seventh grade, we thought would probably be the last time they would all enjoy Disney World. And so Rebecca put some money back, and I remember we wanted it to be a surprise, and so we didn't tell the girls that we were going to go to Disney World. We didn't tell the girls that we were planning on it. We just, on the day we were going to leave for Disney World, the day, we did a special scavenger hunt. And I had written out some clues, and we went outside and we hit them all over the place. Girls had no idea that this was a different day than any other day when they woke up. But when they woke up, we had breakfast, and we said, "Hey, girls, let's do this scavenger hunt." And so they loved the scavenger hunt. You know, they went to the front porch, and there was a note. They went to the back porch, and there was a note. Went to the neighbor's house in the bushes, and there was a note. And each of the notes led to the last one that finally said, "We're going to Disney World. Get your bags packed. We're leaving in an hour." And I remember the video of it that we watched later on. The girls didn't immediately react. It was like there was that moment when the truth was told that, I guess the best way to say it, they really wanted it to be true, but they weren't sure that it was true yet. And Samantha, "Are we really going to Disney World?" At which time me and Rebecca said, "Yes, you are." And there was that instant. It moved from what they hoped was true to them actually believing it was true. And you can see it in the video that they start jumping and screaming and yelling at each other, "We're going to Disney World, we're going to Disney World, we're going to Disney World." And it was that moment that it moved from what I wished was true to this is actually true, and how that changed their demeanor, how that changed their action. And today what I want to say is we're going to look at a story about a man who really wanted something to be true. And we see as he works through this part of him to say, is this true? And then we're going to look at the instant when want to be true changed in to it is true. The story is in, like I said, chapter 19, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. First thing we see here is Zacchaeus, that's a Jewish name, so we know he's Jewish. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collecting, a little bit different in those days. The Roman government would basically you kind of bid out who could be a tax collector. If you said I'll pay this much to be tax collector, then you got to be tax collector. The reason you wanted to be tax collector is because the Romans just wanted their taxes. They didn't care if you put a little bit of extra on top. And so as a tax collector, you would collect the Roman taxes, but you would charge more than the Roman taxes. And that's how you would get very wealthy. And we see that Zacchaeus was very good at this. He was very good because it said he was a chief tax collector. That means, you know, he has worked through the ranks of being a tax collector, done such a good job that he has a position of authority. And it says he was very wealthy. Now, we don't know a lot about Zacchaeus. We don't know why he wanted to be a tax collector. We don't know why, you know, he did these things. But what we do know in verse 3 is he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because of he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So that's the next thing we learn about him, is that he was a short man. Now, we don't see a lot in the scriptures about, you know, people being described by their size. You know, I guess the giant we see and Zacchaeus, but there's not a lot of other places. So I think it's important that the scripture wanted to point out that he was short. I mean, this is just Blake thinking, but you know, if he was picked on as a kid. You know, a lot of times someone who is short in stature will have this bullying happen to them. And they kind of develop this reaction in how they handle things to kind of make up for how people have treated them. And to me, that almost slides straight in to why he would want to be a tax collector. This is just me kind of thinking and guessing. And, you know, definitely these are really the only scriptures we have about Zacchaeus. But I wonder if Zacchaeus finally got to that point that I'll show them. I'm going to go be a tax collector. And all these people that have picked on me this whole time, who thinks because of my stature, I'm not important. And that would kind of fit into that story. But here's the other jump that I'm going to make. I don't think it satisfied him. I think that's why we see, he said he wanted to see Jesus. You see, by this time, he's probably heard of the last two encounters Jesus had. The wealthy man that came up to Jesus. But Jesus did not bow down to that man's wealth. In fact, he told the man, he said, if you're willing to give up everything, then come and follow me and I'll give you even more. It wasn't anything about his wealth. Jesus wasn't looking at the man and saying, because of your wealth or your wisdom. Then you see, he's heard the story about the blind man and how Jesus cared more about the person, a beggar, than he did about a rich man. And these thoughts of, wow, is this really a person that can look through all the other things that people judge us by and look straight at my heart and love me unconditionally because of who I am? Yeah, like I said, I'm reading into it. But what I do know is that a chief tax collector, I want to see who Jesus is. But because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. This that thought, very important person, this wealthy tax collector running ahead of the crowd, coming to a tree, going, should I climb the tree? You know, looked it up, you know, some trees in that sycamore fig tree were 50 feet high. And you know, I don't know how tall this tree was. I don't know how high he climbed. But, you know, just that thought of he wanted this to be true. He wanted so much for this person of Jesus that he's heard about to be really someone, everything. And love him for who he is. So much so that he climbed a sycamore tree. Verse number 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Isn't that amazing that Jesus called him by his name? Isn't that amazing? If we jump down to verse 19, it says, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." You see, Zacchaeus thought he was trying to see Jesus, but in all actuality, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And here he called Zacchaeus by his name. And it said all the people saw this and began to mutter. What a great word. We need to use mutter more often. Let's all make a goal this week to use mutter in a sentence. They began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. And I think this is that moment. I think this is that moment where my girls suddenly realized they were really going to Disney World, because suddenly you see a change in Zacchaeus. You know, suddenly, you know, from this thought of, I hope that it's true, as the soon to be crucified Savior, as Jesus walked under that tree and as he looked up and as he called Zacchaeus by name, something clicked within him. Something, as Jesus' eyes met Zacchaeus' eyes, clicked in him to say, I don't just want this to be true. I believe this is true. And he says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." That moment when it went from, I just really hope this is true, to I believe this. I remember a few years ago, Andy Stanley, he preached a sermon. And one of the taglines in that sermon that just got me was, he said, "I understand that people don't believe in Christ. I understand that people don't believe in Jesus Christ. I understand that people don't believe in Christianity." But he said, "What I don't understand is why people don't want it to be true." Isn't that true? Why would anybody not want that to be true? That there is a God in heaven, our Creator, that loves us so much that He would willingly sacrifice to send His Son to pay for everything that we have done, and so that we can have a relation eternally with our God and Creator. Wouldn't you want that to be true? Whether you believe it's true or not, wouldn't that be just something incredible? And as I thought about it more, another thing came to my mind was how much I want the Bible to be true. I know this sounds kind of silly, but is that you? I mean, do you really want the Bible to be true? Or do you believe that the Bible is true? I think we struggle with this. I think we struggle like Zacchaeus did. You know, Zacchaeus was going, I don't know what to believe yet, but I'm going to set myself up so I can find out if it's true or not. And I think so many times in my life, I want the Bible to be true, but do I believe that it's true? Let me give you some examples. Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. I mean, if prayer and Bible study is really God is actually trying to communicate with me, He's actually listening to me, He's actually trying to speak to me, the Creator of the universe, boy, that is something, oh, I would love if that is true. Wouldn't you love that if that was true? That every morning God wants you to get up and He wants you to pray and to read His Word so that He can physically communicate with you. Wouldn't that be awesome if God really did that? But my question is, do you just want that to be true? Or do you believe that's true? What about tithing? There's a good one. If I give 10% to God, God will bless the other 90% more than if I had kept the whole 100% for me. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be incredible if that were true? That if I gave God 10% of what I have, he's going to give me more than if I had kept the whole 100%. That would be a wonderful thing. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't you want to believe in that? But the question is, do you believe in it? Do you believe that if you gave God 10%, it's going to be better for you than if you kept all 100%? You see, there's a difference between wanting it to be true and to believing it's true. Serving in the church. God has a place for you that he has created you for. God describes it as a body, and you're part of the body. And that means if you're not in the body on a Sunday, if you're not serving where God has created you to serve, that something is missing. Isn't that an incredible thought that God created you and created the other people of the church so that you fit together, and that if everybody was doing what they were created to do, it would be like breathing for you. This is what I was created for. Wouldn't it be great if that were true? Well, what about sharing your faith? That if you go out and share your faith, people will actually come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and would go from having no future to having an eternal future with Jesus Christ, with God, forever and ever. If you would just go out and share. Wouldn't that be awesome that God could use you to bring hundreds of people into his kingdom? Isn't that an awesome thought? Amen. But do you want to believe that's true? Or do you really believe it? Loving one another. Is that really as important as loving God, loving one another? Yeah, wouldn't that be great if the church was all about saying, how can we love one another? And I remember that phrase that's quoted, given to Gandhi. I don't know if he really said it, but I know there's lots of people that think this way, that I would love to be a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. Wouldn't it be better if all the Christians, if we just said, you know, because of our love for Christ, we're going to love each other, we're going to support each other, we're going to encourage each other. Wouldn't that be great? Do you believe that? Or do you just want to believe it? You know, all those things, I guess the point I'm getting to is, if you really believe they were true, would there be that instant where you said, it is true, and you would start living your life like that? You would start living your life where you got up in the morning and prayed and read the Bible because I know God is communicating with me. You tithe because you know God's going to bless you as you give. You start serving in the church because you know as you're created that way, it's going to be the best thing for you. You see, there's that instant when it moves from, I would love for that to be true, to the point where it is true. We saw it in Zacchaeus' life. This progression that he had. And I just want to look at those points just real quick with this thought, that if you really want to move from just wanting these things to be true to knowing they're true, what would that look like? The first point that I see in this story is, if you want to move from believing it's true, from we're just wanting it to be true, you got to run ahead of the crowd. First thing, you got to run ahead of the crowd. You see, Zacchaeus here, he knew that within that crowd, he was never going to be able to come face to face with Jesus. He knew that with his stature, that he was going to be blocked by the crowd. And my question today is the crowd that you're in blocking you from really believing what you want to believe? You know, I see two different crowds that we're in. You know, first, there's the worldly crowd. You know, all the things that crowd in on us from the world. Are we trapped in the middle of those worldly things? We had an incident 2 weeks ago. Talk about my kids again. On spring break, and we were going to watch a movie, and the girls at Christmas time had all gone to see this mystery clue kind of movie called Knives Out. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but one of the questions I asked the girls, I said, because we were going to watch it kind of in a public place, and you know, I kind of want to know what I'm getting into. I knew it was PG-13, and I said, is it PG-13 because of, you know, the violence and stuff like that, or is there a lot of cussing in Knives Out? And I figured there would be. But yeah, just the thing that caught me where the girls all said, I don't remember there being a lot of cussing in that movie. And so, you know, we turn it on, and sure enough, boy, they just start going to town. Every cuss word you could think of was just coming out of their mouth. And I'd be looking at the girls and going, what about this one? You know, what about this one? Dad, I really did not remember that. And isn't that interesting? In fact, I went and checked it. I checked it out. In Knives Out, there are 132 uses of profanity, 90 cuss words, 40 times they take Jesus and God's name in vain in that movie. But for my girls, and probably for me, let's be honest, if I just went to see it at the movies, we have this thing where we tune it out, right? We tune out, you know, this barrage from the crowd we're in, and we just kind of go, that's not affecting me. I don't hear it. You know, I'm not going to pay attention to it. Listen, there's just so many things that we are barraged with in our life. It's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. It's okay to belittle others. You know, it's okay because everybody else does it. That's how you get ahead. And we get used to it. And we put these filters on. Listen, real quick, there's this great product called VidAngel, and I downloaded it. And you can X out all the cuss words and watch a show without it. And you know what I found? The show is perfectly fine without the cuss words and the sex in it. It's perfectly fine. You can enjoy the plot. You can enjoy the story. And you're not barraged with the crowd. You know, maybe you might be at this point where you just kind of go, I just don't feel like I see Jesus. Maybe it's the crowd you're in. Maybe you need to learn how to run ahead of the crowd. Move some of those things out of the way. You know, I think about Chick-fil-A. I looked it up this morning. Do you realize that Chick-fil-A is the number one most profitable restaurant per Chick-fil-A? So, I mean, McDonald's makes more money, but there's three times as many McDonald's in the world. If you just go one Chick-fil-A, the best Chick-fil-A against the best McDonald's, and all the way down the line, the most profitable by two times. Each Chick-fil-A restaurant makes something like $4 million per unit. Each McDonald's, the next highest, makes $2 million. They're closed on Sunday. Isn't that interesting? They said, I'm going to run ahead of the crowd. I'm going to trust in this thought that if I honor God, there's going to be some positive. Now, I'm not telling you need to just say it's just closing on Sunday that makes something profitable or not profitable. But what I am saying is that obviously with Chick-fil-A, same way with Hobby Lobby. You know, Hobby Lobby makes more money than any other craft store per unit. And here they're closed on Sunday, an entire day off. I think there's something to this of, are you willing to run ahead of the crowd? Are you willing to say, in my current atmosphere, I won't be able to see Jesus clearly, so I'm going to take steps in my life to distance me from the crowd so that I can see Jesus more clearly. That's what Zacchaeus did. He said it was important enough for him to know whether this was true or not, that he didn't want to stay with the crowd. He wanted to get out ahead of. Can I tell you, there's a second crowd we have to be careful of. And I don't know how to say this nicely because I'm part of it. And that's the church crowd. I mean, so many times, so many of us, and I'm pointing at me as much as I'm pointing at y'all, we've grown up in the church, and it's just another thing we do. And people come in this door and we kind of go, yeah, this is how you do church. You know, you sit around and you sing a little bit. And for some reason, this church group that we have, sometimes they are the reason that people go, I don't see Jesus. Because we're so comfortable here. And this is just another place for us to go. It's what we've always done. Can I tell you, we've got to take this to another level. We've got to say that when you come in here, you need to feel the love of one Christian to the other. You need to see people being sacrificing in how they give. You need to see people serving where they're supposed to serve and just glowing from the thought that God used them today. You need to see people who are excited about telling someone who doesn't know Jesus that there is a way for them to have an eternal relationship. You see, that's the crowd you need to be around. When you get around the right crowd, it lifts you up rather than puts you down. So here's what I'm saying. You might just have to figure out how to distance yourself from the crowd. I'm not saying leave church. I'm saying just realize that there might be more than what you're seeing in some of us at different times. The second thing I want you to see is Zacchaeus climbed a tree. I want to say that if you want to move from just wanting Christianity to be real, to Jesus to be real in your life, you're going to have to do some hard things. You're going to have to be willing to do some hard things. Let me think of some reasons why, if I was Zacchaeus, I might not have climbed that tree. Maybe because I'm lazy, right? You know, I run ahead of the crowd. I come to this big tree and I go, no, I just don't have the energy to climb that tree. And maybe if I was Zacchaeus, I would have just sat down. Maybe I'll get to see Jesus. Maybe. But I'm not going to climb that. Maybe it's fear. Man, if I get up to that tree, I might fall off that tree. I might not be a good tree climber as I need to be. And so I might not climb the tree because of fear. Maybe embarrassment. I don't want people see me climbing a tree. I'm a rich man. You know, I'm just going to stay here because it would be embarrassing for me to climb that tree. Can I tell you that in your Christian walk, that if you want to move from the point of you just wish that was true to the point where you know that's true, you're going to have to do some hard things. And if you have a lazy attitude, I'm just too tired to get up in the morning and pray. I got too many other things going on. Well, then you're not going to climb the tree. If you're fear, you know, I don't know if I get in there and serve. You know, if I don't find my place, maybe I'll get in somewhere and it'll be the wrong place. And maybe I'll mess it all up. So I'm just not going to go try. Fear, embarrassment. I don't want people at work to know that I'm one of those Jesus freaks. You know, I don't know what the thought is. But here's what I want to tell you, is that you've got to decide it's worth climbing the tree. You've got to just make that, you know, will you instantly know Christ? I don't know how long Zacchaeus was up in that tree waiting on Jesus. Yeah, I know this. I hear stories all the time about people that say, I believe prayer is true, and they start praying for 20, 30 years for somebody. God, they're up in the tree for 30 years going, I want this to be true, and so I'm going to every day pray for this person because I'm counting on the fact that God hears me and He's communicating with me, and I'm not just babbling when I pray. I want that to be true, and therefore I will climb the tree and stay as long as I need until that moment Jesus walks by and says, I'm going to answer that prayer. Are you willing to climb the tree? The last thing I see is that Zacchaeus listened for Jesus when Jesus called his name. And this is a great scripture. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Listen, there was a crowd there. There was loudness there. Maybe it went hush. It doesn't say. I'm just going to figure there was noise there. And Zacchaeus is up in a tree. And all of a sudden Jesus looked up at him. And there was that connection point where Zacchaeus zoned in on Jesus saying, Zacchaeus. He said my name, Zacchaeus. He's caught talking to me. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. And that same word that Jesus used immediately, it says so he came down at once. That's the same word. Immediately, he just said, okay, I'm ready. When Jesus called his name, he went into action, right? Can I show you something here in verse 5 through 7? The competing voices. Jesus says, in the way that he does this, you're special, Zacchaeus. I know your name. I don't care about the other things in your life. Listen, you're so special to me. I want to go to your house and stay with you. Jesus says, you can do this, right? You can come down from there and spend time with me because you are my unique creation and I love you. The other voices, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be with the guest of a sinner. That was the other voice that Zacchaeus was hearing. People saying, he's a sinner. Jesus, you don't need to be with him. You don't need to go to his house. Do you know what he did last night? Do you know what he did last week? Do you know who this man is? He's a sinner. And see, in Zacchaeus' ears, he was hearing Jesus say, you are special. And he was hearing other people say, no, you are a sinner. How many times do we get to that point? How many times in our Christian life does Jesus call out to us and say, I love you, but we hear the voices of others telling us, you're not worth it. You're not worthy of Jesus' love. You're a sinner. And there is that battle within us to go, do I trust Jesus right now or do I trust what other people see of me? And so many times, we trust the other people. So many other times, their voices changes us inside to where we, even though Jesus is calling for us, we shut our ears to that. You see, Zacchaeus, he ran ahead. He climbed a tree. And when Jesus called his name, he made that decision to listen to Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't tell the people to be quiet. Isn't that interesting there? Jesus never says in there, everybody who's saying these things about him being a sinner, just be quiet. He focuses in on Zacchaeus. And can I tell you right now, it might not all go away. Jesus, you know, whatever you're dealing with, whatever voices are coming to your ear, listen, that might still be there. And that's going to be that challenge point with you to help you move from I wish this were true to I believe it and I'm going to act like it. Is when you say, I don't care what they're saying. In the middle of what they are saying, I'm going to hear Jesus call my name. I think of that psalm where he said, in the middle of my enemies, God's going to make a table. In the middle of the battle, God says, come here, focus in on me. And then we see that point where Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. I have cheated anybody out of anything. I will pay back four times the amount. He moved right there into that point of going, not only do I want this to be true, I believe it's true. And I'm going to live like it's true. Listen, I want that for you today. I want that for you. I want you to move from this thought of, man, Christianity sounds good, to the point where I know it's good. And I'm going to live my life like that. I think of James 4:8. It says, as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Isn't that awesome? You know, you kind of go, I don't know if I can get ahead of the crowd. Do it. I don't know if I can climb the tree. Do it. I don't know when it's that battle with what the world's telling me I am and who Jesus is telling me I am. I don't know if I can focus in on Jesus. Do it. Because what I'm going to tell you is whatever effort that you put into that, I can guarantee Jesus is putting in more effort to seek you and to save you. I'll end with this story of someone that had climbed a tree and realized it was true. His name is James Mueller. He's a guy from the 1800s. He's known because of orphanages in England that thousands of kids went through. And this is what we know about George Mueller, that when he started the orphanages to help these kids that were on the street, and I think by the time he left there were three or four different, like 30,000 kids had gone through it. By the time he retired, it was like over 60 years. And in the entire 60 years, he never asked anybody to give money to the orphanage. And he never received a salary. He said what he did instead was, he said, I believe that the Bible is true. And God says, if I will ask him, he will provide. And we have this incredible story of George Mueller never asking, but whenever there was a need, he went and prayed. And, you know, one story, I wish I could have been there. It's one of those ones, but I hope this is true because it's such a neat story. It says, one day the children were dressed and ready for school, but there was no food for them to eat. So George Mueller got up and he asked the people that were helping him to take the 300 children to the dining room and have them sit at tables. Thank God for the food. And now, I hope that you heard what I said. There was no food. There was none. He didn't have the ability to feed these 300 kids breakfast before they went to school that morning. But he thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and I baked 3 batches for you, and I will bring it in, enough for every kid to have bread. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, so he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. You see, George Mueller had this idea. Did he want Christianity to be true? Not only did he want this idea that the creator of the universe personally knew him, personally knew these kids, personally provided for them. Not only did he want that to be true, but he said, it is true. And he said, I will therefore live my life with that in mind. Now I'm not telling you to just right now stop. And just, you know, if you've got debt, if you've got, you know, just pray, and God's going to provide. Because here's what I know is George Mueller got ahead of the crowd. He distanced himself from what everybody else thought before he ever got to the point where he could have that kind of faith. I guarantee George Mueller spent some time in the tree. He took the hard things and he worked with God and he understood. Listen, you got to be in God's will to be able to pray prayers like that. I guarantee George Mueller was incredibly attuned to the voice of God. After time, he listened for God to call his name. That he knew at that time exactly what to do. It's not going to be easy. It's this idea of, I believe it enough, I'm willing to put in the work to a point to where I could get here. The last thing I want to say about George Mueller, he had all these kids graduate from his orphanage. And when the kids would graduate, George Mueller would take a Bible and place it in their right hand. And he would take a coin and put it in their left hand. And he said, as long as you focus on what's in your right hand, God will provide what's in your left hand. I want to challenge you today to not just want this to be true, but distance yourself, climb the tree, listen for Jesus, and come to that point where you just look to Jesus and go, Jesus, is this really true? And he says yes, and you just go. That's my prayer for you. It's the last thing Jesus wanted us to hear. The last encounter he had before he walked into Jerusalem to live the last week of his life. The challenge of Zacchaeus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you today. God, just for your love. God, I want to thank you for your word. God, as we just go into these times of uncertainty, God, what a pleasure it is to know that you are a rock. You are steadfast. God, you are immovable. You are a tower we can run into, a shield in uncertain times. And God, we don't want to just hope that's true. But God, as the church, let's take a stand that that is true. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.